Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Luke 4, the faithful son in the wilderness. Have you ever been to Krispy Kreme? With the hot and red. I got an amen already. Wow. Y'all are proving my point. Hot and ready sign. You're tempted to eat a third donut, right? Yeah. You're like tempted. Maybe tempted to eat the sixth donut. They say, you know, if you eat them hot, they don't have as many calories because they hadn't set in yet. It just, and they just slide right on down. Temptation. That's about as comfortable as we are talking about it. And I figured we'd start there, Jason, because it's going to get heavy. All right? Every Christian knows what it feels like to fight temptation, right? That moment when you know what God has said, but something else starts sounding better. When fear feels more believable than faith. When anger feels more satisfying than forgiveness. When comfort feels easier than obedience. When my wants become loud and the truth gets drowned out. Temptation rarely begins with open rebellion. It just doesn't. It usually begins with a subtle lie. God can't really be trusted here. That was the lie in Eden. Is God really good? That was the lie believed in the wilderness. And it's still the lie behind our temptation today. But Luke 4 brings us to another wilderness, to another confrontation with Satan and another son. Adam failed, Israel failed in the wilderness. We fail, but the son does not fail. Jesus, the faithful Son of God, trusted the Father perfectly. He overcame Satan completely. He succeeded where Adam, Israel, and we ourselves have failed. And for all who trust in Him, this is what that means. It means that we have a merciful high priest who understands us and our weaknesses. We have a victorious Savior who conquered temptation, sin, and Satan on our behalf. And we have a perfect example for facing temptation through the Word of God and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. And you got half of it on the top of the bulletin. I added to it, okay, since the bulletin was printed. Jesus, the faithful Son of God, overcame Satan through perfect obedience to the Father, succeeding where Adam and Israel failed, so that all who trust in Him may stand firm through His grace, His Word, and His Spirit. So Luke intentionally connects this passage to what's come before. At Jesus' baptism, the Father declared, "You are my beloved Son." And then at the end of chapter 3, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Luke traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam, but he does it in reverse. So the end of chapter 3 ends with Adam, the Son of God. Adam, the Son of God. Adam was tested in a garden full of food. In a garden full of food, and he failed. Jesus is tested in the wilderness with no food. And he obeys. Israel failed during 40 years in the wilderness over and over again. Jesus succeeds during 40 days in the wilderness. Luke is showing us that Jesus is the faithful and obedient Son. The wilderness was not accidental. Jesus is being led by the Spirit into conflict. My first point, the Spirit led the Son. Let's look at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. First thing I want you to see here is Jesus enters the wilderness full of the Spirit. This follows, again, directly from his baptism. The Spirit had descended on Jesus publicly, and now the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Now, this is important. The Spirit did not lead Jesus into temptation. The Spirit led Jesus into testing. Now, Matthew says in the parallel account that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So which is it? God's testing or Satan's tempting? Yes. It's both. It's both. But with very different purposes. God tests to strengthen faith, to produce obedience, to refine our character, to build maturity. Satan tempts to entice us towards sin and evil, with the ultimate goal of failure and destruction. Same event, different intentions. And we see this throughout Scripture. Guys like Job and Joseph come to mind. You remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They sinned against him in that way. And Joseph had some ups and some massive, serious downs. But he rose to be the second most powerful man in the land, and God used Joseph to save his sinful brothers and the whole family. And Joseph said, if you remember, what you meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. Yes. And so God was working, even while it seemed like Satan was winning for a while in Joseph's life. God sovereignly ordains the testing, but Satan maliciously seeks our destruction. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in difficult spots because of our sin, right? And sometimes we find ourselves in difficult spots because we live in a broken world, right? But sometimes God leads us there, or at least allows us to go there, not to destroy us, but to deepen our dependence on Him. And so that He can accomplish His purposes in our lives and through our lives. Second thing I want you to see here in point number one. Jesus experienced real temptation. This wasn't pretend temptation. Jesus experienced real suffering, real pressure, real testing. Hebrews 4:15 says He was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Now Christians have long discussed an important theological question. Could Jesus have sinned? With a mild concussion, I was thankful I didn't have to think about this a whole lot at the end of last week. It's hard enough on a regular day, okay? I believe the answer is no. Theologians have debated whether Christ could sin, but didn't. It's called the peccability of Christ. One theologian put it this way. Christ's ability to sin must be measured according to His mightiest nature. Just as an iron wire by itself can be bent, but once welded to an iron bar is rendered immovable, so the God-man Jesus Christ is rendered impeccable, unable to sin, by the union of the human and divine natures. Okay? I realize this is deep. Hang with me for a second here. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man, He is truly God and truly man, He could truly experience temptation without ever yielding to sin. Some temptations arise from without as trials and sufferings, and they come at us from outside. Jesus endured that, and He endured that constantly. But also, temptations rise from within as sinful desires. These Christ never experienced. As one theologian said, a great and strong army can be attacked all day long and never be conquered. And that was Jesus. He was never conquered. Here's what we know for certain and everybody agrees on. Jesus experienced real temptation and real suffering. Yet He remained completely sinless. And because He endured temptation fully without yielding, He's able to help you and I who are tempted all the time. And we need help. Amen? Yes. And His inability to sin doesn't make His temptations less real. It made His obedience all the more glorious. In fact, because Jesus never gave in, he endured temptation more fully than we ever do. A theologian by the name of Westcott suggested that the one who falls to temptation gives in before temptation reaches its full force. The sinless one bears temptation to its fullest intensity. And because Jesus never caved to temptation, he fought it more fully than we ever do, which means that Jesus truly understands temptation. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, like you and I, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. The high priest was the one who went between holy God and man. He's the one who was the mediator. That is Jesus for us. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, that is atonement, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus experienced real temptation and real suffering. So if you're here and you're struggling today, Jesus is not distant from us. He's not distant from us and our weakness. He understands the pressure of temptation. And that means, brothers and sisters, as we battle temptation, we're not running toward a cold Savior. We're running toward a merciful high priest who understands. And he's here to help us. We must look to the faithful Son who succeeded for us sinners and now lives and works to strengthen us to stand. Here's an application for point number one. Man, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. Trials are not proof that God has abandoned you. Again, sometimes the Spirit leads us or allows us to go into difficult places for our growth. And so that we grow to understand our dependence on Him. The wilderness is not outside God's sovereignty. Thank you, Lord. If you find yourself in the wilderness, look to Him. Trust Him. Submit to Him. Point number two. Satan tempted the Son. Let's read, starting in verse 3. No, actually, the second half of 2. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, in 40 days he ate nothing. And when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So who is this God that shows up in the desert, meets Jesus there? It's the devil. It's Satan, the deceiver, the adversary of God. We know he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And that he's the accuser of the brothers. But here we see him doing one of the things he does best. Seeking to lead someone astray. That's what he's seeking to do. And notice, Satan isn't tempting Jesus to perform miracles. Just perform miracles. He's tempting Jesus to abandon trusting obedience to the Father. Every temptation revolves around that same issue. Will you trust the Father and follow His plan? Sin can be defined as rebelling against God, rejecting His word, and refusing to trust Him. And temptation is anything that encourages us to do exactly that. To reject and doubt God. To reject His Word. And trust anything other than Him. So these specific temptations are attempts to derail Jesus' divine redemption plan. That's what Satan's trying to do. So let's look at the temptations. The first temptation, bread without trust. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Wow. 40 days. I fasted, but 40 days. They say that's about as long as a human body can do that. He's physically weak. He's hungry. And Satan attacks him at a moment of weakness. And Satan's good at that. And he tries to introduce doubt. If you're the Son of God, even if you translate it, since you're the Son of God, he's trying to introduce doubt. And it echoes the serpent in Genesis. Is God holding out on you? Did God really say, is God really good? The temptation is not simply about bread. The temptation is, Jesus, take matters into your own hands, man. You're hungry. Use your power and your sonship separate from the Father. Meet the legitimate needs you have without trusting God. And Jesus answers with Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now Moses originally spoke those words to Israel in the wilderness. And God allowed Israel to hunger, and then He provided manna so they would learn dependence on Him and know that man lives by the will of God. But Israel grumbled and doubted, and Jesus here trusts the Father. And that's the contrast that Luke wants us to see. He wants us to see the contrast between Israel and Jesus. Jesus refuses to put physical appetite above trusting the Father's love and provision. Again, the issue is trust. So thinking about how does this apply to you and I? You know, temptation often attacks legitimate desires. Comfort, security, pleasure, success. But it's when good things become what James calls enticing desires. And suddenly, even good things and legitimate needs can lead to sin. Satan tempts us to pursue good things in the wrong way or apart from trusting God. And to prioritize our perceived needs over God's will and His plan. But get this, guys. Get this. Because Christ remained faithful in the wilderness, believers are not enslaved to our appetites anymore. In Christ, sin is no longer our master. We just sang about that. By His grace, we can learn to trust the Father even in seasons of need and seasons of weakness. Second temptation, glory without the cross. Now, this is obviously a vision, okay? He says, I'll give you all this authority and their glory. Just worship me. Satan offers Jesus power, authority, and the kingdoms of the world. We know that Satan has been given a little bit of power for a little bit of time on this broken world. Okay? And Satan's offering this. He offers this without suffering, without obedience, without the cross. This is a temptation to receive the crown without the cross. And Jesus answers again from the Word, Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Again, back in the wilderness, he's quoting from the wilderness passage. Israel had failed repeatedly through idolatry. And here, Jesus remains faithful to God the Father. Satan is offering something that God had already promised to Jesus. He's saying, hey, let's do a shortcut, man. It's yours anyway. Let's do a shortcut. Psalms 2:8. Ask me and I will give nations as your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. Speaking of Jesus, in Daniel 7:14, and to him, the one like a son of man, was given dominion and glory and kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Remember the baptism. Jesus had committed himself to stand in the sinner's place. That's your place and my place. Which meant that suffering had to precede glory. As Dale Ralph Davis says, the first temptation suggested there was no need to wait for divine attention, while the second implied that there was no need to follow the divine program. But Jesus refuses the shortcut. True worship values obedience to God more than gaining the whole world. Faithfulness matters more than worldly success. And because Jesus chose obedience over compromise, he's now able to strengthen you and I when obedience feels costly. And it feels costly a lot. It will feel costly a lot. So think about how do we apply this? Man, we're constantly tempted to choose comfort over obedience, aren't we? We're constantly tempted to compromise the truth for power or influence or personal gain. There are no shortcuts in following God. Temptation number three, testing God instead of trusting God. If you're the Son of God, again, he's attacking Jesus' identity. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. In the first two temptations, Jesus went to the Word, right? So Satan gets smart and he decides to use the Word too. Really misuse the Word. He's trying to trip Jesus up. So we read that the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, again, this is a visionary sort of thing, okay? You couldn't normally climb up there. The Bible says, even Satan says, the Bible says. And he quotes Scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Not only does Satan quote the Bible, he's an expert at twisting it and taking it out of context. You know, the most dangerous truths are half-truths. And Scripture taken out of context. It happens a lot. And that's what Satan does. He takes Psalm 91 out of context and he turns a promise of trust into a dare of presumption. The temptation is, force the Father to prove himself. Demand miraculous saving, Jesus, and protection. May God serve your agenda. And Jesus answers again with Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now this refers back to the wilderness, Exodus 17, back to a place called Massa, where Israel demanded proof of God's presence and questioned whether God could really be trusted. Israel tested God. Jesus trusts God the Father. You know, presumption demands proof from God. Presumption means acting as if you're entitled to God's blessing and His protection and His grace. And kind of demanding it on my terms, our own terms. God, you owe me. Real faith submits to God's will instead of trying to manipulate God for our own purposes. You know, temptation often invites us to doubt the Father's goodness. But for believers, temptation is never hopeless. The good news for struggling believers is that Jesus is faithful. Jesus was faithful here when he was faithful all the way to the cross, and he is still faithful. He helps his people learn to trust God in the middle of fear and uncertainty and weakness. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, temptation can sound spiritual. Not everything religious is faithful. We must know Scripture well enough to recognize the lies when they come wrapped in Bible verses. Because they do. All three temptations here attack the relationship between the Son and the Father. Every temptation is ultimately asking, can the Father really be trusted? And Jesus answers every temptation the same way, with trusting obedience to God, using the sword of the Spirit, the Scripture. And this is where temptation still attacks us today. Again, behind every temptation is a deeper spiritual battle. Are we going to believe God or believe the lie that's behind this temptation? Lies like, you need this. You deserve this. It's not that big a deal. Nobody will know. God's not coming through, so I've got to do something. The excuses that come with the temptations are as endless as temptations. And I thought about trying to put together a list of temptations for y'all. I think you know what your temptations are. I'm praying that God's convicting you now. Point number three. Scripture sustained the Son. Did you notice Jesus answers every temptation with Scripture? Not personal opinion or emotional arguments like you and I tend to do or we might do. He straight up quotes the Word of God. Satan questions Jesus' trust. Satan twists Scripture. Jesus rightly interprets Scripture. Satan offers shortcuts. Jesus just simply obeys. And Jesus was focused on God's will, His plan. And He stuck to the script, God's Word. And again, specifically Deuteronomy 6 through 8. And again, this is wilderness text. Jesus intentionally identifies with Israel here. Israel failed. Hunger, idolatry, testing God. Jesus obeys. And let me go a little bit deeper. Sometimes we can think that we can use Scripture like magic words. No. Jesus wasn't just using the Scripture like magic words. He was doing what He was speaking. He was trusting what the Scripture says about the Father. The issue isn't merely quoting verses. The issue is believing God. The first temptation, depend on God's provision. The second, worship God alone. The third, do not test God. Here's the application for you and I. Rely on Scripture. If Jesus relied on God's Word, how much more do we need it than Jesus did? And I'm concerned, if you hear me say and read your Bible, that you might think I'm saying perform better spiritually. I don't want you to hear that. Dependence comes before discipline. Jesus didn't fight temptation independently. He trusted the Father. He relied upon the Word. Believers, we're called to fight temptation the same way. Not in self-reliance, but through dependence upon God and His Word and the Spirit's power. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 26:41, in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Weak. I'm not sure if that should get an amen or an oh me. Temptation is not something we can casually drift through. We must stay spiritually alert. You know, the image in my mind this week as I thought about this is sometimes we're just skipping through the world, not looking around, and what are we going to do? We're going to trip and fall if we're not aware, right? I think my police officer buddies might have taught me this, but situational awareness, being aware of what's going on. There are spiritual battles raging around us. And we need to be aware. Watch and pray. Stay spiritually alert. Saturate your mind with Scripture. Fight lies with truth. Psalm 119:11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. The goal is not, again, not merely just mastering Bible verses. The goal is learning to trust the Lord who speaks His word. What can we do with temptation? We can take every thought captive and replace it with truth. We can think on what is true and noble, right and pure and lovely and admirable, instead of the mess that the world is constantly pressuring us to fill our minds with and dwell on. We can use the sword of the Spirit, the Word. Many people may view temptation as merely a matter of self-discipline. And self-control is important. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We understand that. It is all those things. But the deeper issue is faith. Is to challenge the lie and believe the truth and trust God. In that moment, when we're tempted, we're faced with a subtle question. Can I truly trust God in this situation? That was true for Jesus here, and it's true for you and I. The battle against temptation is often won or lost before temptation even arrives. Man, we need our minds saturated with the Word of God. We need our hearts filled with God's truth. And we need to be aware of our daily dependence on Him. Amen? Let's rightly respond to temptation. Let's fight it with the truth and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some temptations, and I'll mention briefly, that we don't fight, we run, we flee. And that's sexual temptation. You don't fight that, you flee, you run. Joseph was an example of that. But we need to rightly respond to temptation. And point number four, the Son triumphed for us. Man, we need to look to the faithful Son who succeeded for sinners and now strengthens His people. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This wasn't the end of Satan's attacks against Jesus. It was only the beginning until the next opportunity. And the conflict would continue throughout Jesus' ministry, through opposition, through suffering, through Gethsemane, and ultimately, at the cross. Satan would influence Judas. Satan would sift Peter. Satan would stir hatred against Christ. And again, the enemy sought to derail the mission of the Son. But Jesus remained faithful all the way to the cross. And at the cross, what looked like Satan's greatest victory became his ultimate defeat. Praise the Lord. Colossians 2:15 says, He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. The wilderness points ahead to the cross, guys. And the same faithful, obedient Jesus displayed here is the obedient one who went all the way to the cross for you and I. A couple of things here. Jesus wins when Adam failed. Adam was tested in a garden surrounded by abundance and he failed. Jesus was tested in a wilderness marked by hunger and isolation and he obeyed. The first Adam sinned and brought ruin. And we know about that. The second Adam obeyed and brought redemption. Secondly, Jesus wins where Israel failed. Israel failed during 40 years in the wilderness, grumbling, idolatry, testing God. Jesus remained faithful during 40 days in the wilderness. Israel was also called God's son, but Jesus is the true and faithful son. Jesus didn't merely resist temptation as our example. He resisted temptation as our representative. He stood where Adam stood. He entered the wilderness where Israel failed, and he obeyed in the place of sinners like you and me. Jesus triumphed for us. And this is where the passage becomes good news. Luke 4 is not mainly showing us how to defeat temptation. It's first showing us the Son who defeated temptation for us. Our hope is not ultimately in try harder, be stronger, do better. It's not. Our hope is there is a faithful Savior who obeyed when we failed. Jesus, He trusted perfectly, obeyed perfectly, He resisted perfectly, He suffered perfectly. He went to the cross for sinners who had distrusted God, believed lies, given in to temptation, and loved sin. The faithful Son died for unfaithful people. And He took the judgment our sin deserved so that all who trust in Him might be forgiven and reconciled to God and made anew in Christ. Have life and have it full and eternal and abundant. So here's an application for believers. Because Jesus has triumphed, we do not fight temptation alone or without hope. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He'll provide a way. God doesn't promise temptation-free lives, but He does promise faithful help. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the order, submit to God, and then resistance second. Victory in temptation begins with surrender to God. So believers fight temptation by trusting God and His Word. Listen, unchecked temptation destroys lives, marriages, ministries, joy, peace, and fellowship with God. It's a big deal. But trusting Christ leads to endurance and holiness and freedom and life. You know, I thought about it this morning as we were singing. Paul said this. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So you hear the battle, the struggle. Can anybody feel that with me? He goes on to say, wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that delivers us. He is the one that walks with us. He is the one that helps us live the life that He's called us to live. We don't have to do it on our own. This is not a do better sermon. And it's hard for it not to be a do better sermon. We see Jesus' example here, but we need Jesus' help. And He gives it. Every temptation begins with the question, can God really be trusted? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He is the perfect, loving Savior that you need. He is. In Him, there's forgiveness. In Him, there's grace. In Him, there is victory over sin and death. In Him, there is life eternal and abundant. Some of you may be sitting here hearing this sermon and you're thinking right now about how you have failed this past week. Remember, the hope of the gospel is not that Christians never struggle. The hope of the gospel is that Jesus is faithful and His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Christians fight temptation not as condemned people trying to earn God's love, but as forgiven people learning to walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased and given us. In Christ, we have a merciful high priest who understands our weaknesses, a victorious Savior who conquered sin and Satan, and a faithful example who shows us how to stand firm through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the call today is simple. Trust the faithful Son who stood in our place. Don't trust yourself. Stop believing the lie that sin will satisfy you more than God. The Christian life is not fought for victory, but from Christ's victory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the true and faithful Son, our Savior, the one who obeyed when Adam failed, when Israel doubted, who stood firm against every temptation, who lived a sinless, perfect life, the one we couldn't live, and died in our place, taking the punishment of our sin on himself so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with you, Heavenly Father. Lord, we confess that too often we believe the lies of temptation. Too many times we trust our feelings more than your word. Sometimes we listen to our desires more than considering your wisdom. Forgive us for our wandering hearts, our weak faith. Thank you, Lord, though, that our hope is not in our own strength. Thank you that our hope is in you. Thank you that Jesus didn't merely resist temptation. He battled it and won as our representative. Lord, teach us now to trust Jesus, to trust you, Lord. Help us to stand on your word, to depend on the Holy Spirit, and Lord, to resist the lies of the enemy. Lord, strengthen us as your people for the daily battles of temptation. Lord, I pray that you'd help us live with an awareness of the spiritual battle that rages, that we would be wise, but Lord, that we would live in light too of the victory that is ours in Christ, that no temptation is greater than your faithfulness. And that in Christ, we're not helpless. We're not abandoned. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, when we're weak, we can look to you. Lord, I pray that you would do your work in every heart that's heard these truths. Lord, for those who need to be saved, who recognize their sinfulness and need for a Savior, Lord, I pray they'd come running to you. Lord, for the believers in the room, Lord, I pray that each and every one would be encouraged. Thank you, Lord, that you're walking with us every step of the way and we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be down front to pray with you. The altar's open. Let's respond with praise and prayer as the Lord leads. Let's stand together.